Tonight I want to talk to you about the subject entitled The Illuminating Lamp. Would you turn with me to your Bible, to Hezekiah chapter 12 verse 1. Hezekiah chapter 12 verse 1. By the way, there's no Hezekiah. Well, turn with me right now to Proverbs chapter 6 verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. For the commandments is a lamp, and the law is light. The word light there in the Hebrew is the word illuminating light. So we can put it this way. The illuminating lamp. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now tonight we want to understand why on the face of this earth, where millions of good, sincere believers dive and dig into the Word of God, and yet they do not touch the domain of life. They don't experience what the Bible say that the Word will bring us into the way of life. And tonight we will discover the reason why. And tonight if we can understand the ultimate purpose why God gave us His Holy Word. And this, the conclusion is in this verse. Because the commandments is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. People ask me, what is the most important spiritual deposit that God has given us today? It is the Bible. Now, what is the Bible? B-I-B-L-E. We call it basic instruction before living earth. Before you ever leave planet earth, you better have a good grounding, a fundamental understanding of the Bible. Now, turn with me also tonight to Luke 24, the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 25 to 27. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expound unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Now this passage of scripture, there is a huge mine where we discover gold and silver. So tonight is only part one of what God intends to bring us into an understanding. So tonight we will bring part one. And then next month we'll continue with part two of a further deeper understanding of Luke 24. And also in verse 44 to 46. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the psalm concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that he might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Luke 24 happened while there were two disciples walking from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. And while they were walking away from Jerusalem, they were talking about things that have happened for the past 3 days concerning the Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet that is mighty in word and in deed. And while he was walking, the Lord drew near towards them. And then how they ended up in the house where they have communion or dinner, they have fellowship together. That episode brings to us an understanding that on the very day when Christ has risen from the dead, the day that resurrection morning came, you know what the Lord desired to do? The desire of the Lord is to draw near to His people. The heart of God is always to draw near to His people. Why? Do you remember the day when His name was prophetically announced? You know what they say about His name? He say, with the dawning of the birth of Jesus, His name is called Emmanuel, God with us. Why do God wants to be with His people? Only one reason. God's desire is always to have fellowship with His people. When He built the tabernacle, what did the Lord tell Moses? He said that I may be with my people. And therefore, He ended up in the house where He had fellowship with the two disciples. They were having the dinner at the table together. That is symbolic of fellowship. Intimacy is where we get into deep fellowship with the Lord. Now there are 8 dimensions of fellowship in the Bible. If you begin from the first book of the Bible until the last book, the 66th book, you will find one clear line that is God desire fellowship with His people. It begins in the garden. That's the first episode or the first dimension of fellowship. In the Garden of Eden, the Bible say God walked in the cool of the day. Now in the Hebrew, it actually means God walks to and fro in the first hour of the morning. God desired to have fellowship with His people. Then the second time, before the second mention of the dimension of that fellowship, we have the account of Enoch, we have the account of Noah, Abraham, and so on. Then we come to the second dimension of fellowship where He began to set up His divine blueprint called the Tabernacle of Moses. That was very clear. For 40 years, God moved among them. God was with them. In fact, God was in the center of every camp activities. Then comes the third dimensions where God began to set up what we call the Tabernacle of David. Where God dwell, or we call it God inhabits in the praises of His people. God longs to live among the praises. God longs to dwell among His people. Then the fourth dimension of fellowship that was declared in the Bible was when the setting up of the Solomon's Temple, the most splendorous temple in ancient time. And after the setting up of the Solomon's Temple, they say during the dedication hour, there was a fire in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It went come down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, which means that God approved of the temple and God was among His people. And after that, we call it the Babylonian captivity. We have the prophets, you know, in exile. We have like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on. Then we come to the fifth dimension of fellowship. That was the setting up of the Zerubbabel temple. That's what mentioned in Ezra chapter 3, verse 12. When the temple was set up, you know, all the elders and all the old people of the land weep. They say, my goodness, this compared to Solomon's temple, there is nothing in comparison. They weep. at that kind of second grade material in building the temple compared to the gold and the magnificent temple of Solomon. And then the sixth time that the dimension of fellowship was declared to us in Scripture, it was Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 14, where the Word became flesh. Or the Bible says in the Greek, the Word tabernacle among His people. That's the sixth time that God came in the form of a flesh called Jesus, and He walks among His people. Why? Because God always longs to be among His people. But then the seventh dimensions of fellowship was in the setting up of the church, where 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16 say, know ye not that you are the temple of the Spirit? And then finally we have at the end of the great millennium, at the end of the Bible, it declares to us in Revelation, where God will set up the new Jerusalem, where His people will dwell in that holy city, the bride of God. The square city where God said He will forever dwell among His people. From cover to cover, we discover that God wants to fellowship with us. Now, how do we fellowship with God? Tonight, we know that the context is the Word. In other words, we begin to contact the Spirit of God when we reach out for this Holy Bible. And then, when we begin to speak and meditate upon the Word, we are fellowshipping with God. And then while we were meditating on the Word, and when God gave us an illumination, where there's a quickening and a rhema, that is when God began to speak back to us. That's when God began to fellowship with us. We fellowship with the Lord, and God in return fellowship with us. Now, very strange, we just read Luke 24. Now, if you were there on the day of resurrection, you could thought that when Jesus appeared, he would do this. He said, disciples, let me show you my scar. He would show his hands, you know, his side, and even his feet. But the scripture says he never showed them the scars. Secondly, if you were there, you would thought that he would talk to them about how the miraculous power of the Holy Ghost resurrect him from the dead, and he would be talking about the power of God, but he did not. What did the Lord do on resurrection morning? The Lord was fellowshipping with his disciple through the Word. It was the Word that Christ, after He resurrected from the dead, He wants to communicate and He wants to fellowship with them around His Word. Now, if you look carefully at Luke 24 that we just read, you notice the scripture says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all, do you have the word all? All the prophets. Let me ask you a question. How many prophets do you have in the Old Testament? Altogether 19. 12 minor prophets and 5 major prophets. Altogether, 12 plus 5, 17. 17 prophets. And then he said, expound unto them in all. Do you have the word all again? All the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Let me ask you a question. When you have the word all, and he began to go through the Old Testament scriptures, can I ask you, how long was the conversation? Does the conversation last only 15 minutes? Because he said it begins at Moses, and it goes right through to all the prophets. And the last prophets we know is Malachi. Can you imagine? He goes through the entire 39 books of the Old Testament. He goes through prophecy after prophecy, because he said, all the scriptures concerning himself. Let me ask you, how many prophecies are there in the Old Testament concerning himself? Scholars say thousands of prophecies. Can you imagine, if I go through 1,000 scriptures with you, can you tell me how long does it take? In In other words, that day, on the road to Emmaus, how long was they fellowshipping in the Word? Probably 70% of the entire journey. They were talking and talking and going through scriptures after scriptures, because there are 1,000 over scriptures, 1,000 over prophecy concerning Himself. Because the Bible says, all. In other words, if we understand what the scriptures say, all, which means Jesus took His time. He takes His time. He flipped. Let's flip through Genesis. Then he said, let's flip through Exodus. Because beginning with Moses, Moses is the author of the first 5 books of the Bible. So he was flipping from book to book, from chapter to chapter. That's the first thing that we learn about Bible study. That's the first thing we learn about how to fellowship with God's Word. It takes time. Take time. Don't rush through the Bible. Don't say, oh, I only have 15 minutes before I go to my office. And you rush through the Bible. And in 15 minutes you say, oh, that's enough. But look at Jesus. While He walked, He explained all the scriptures of the Bible. He took the time. You must take time if you want to have a good fellowship around and within His Word. Secondly, Jesus go through what I call systematic reading and searching of the Bible. The Bible says He go through Moses, then the prophets. It's a systematic order. He didn't jump, today I feel like go to prophets first, then tomorrow I go to Moses. No, it was a systematic going through Bible references. In other words, Jesus wants us to cultivate systematic reading of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And notice all the scriptures, Jesus also advocate what I call detailed study of scriptures. Not jumping from here a little and there a little. But He says all the scriptures, don't miss anyone. In other words, you go through book to book, verse by verse, knowing what you read. He said, don't you know this scripture is about me? You must understand what you read. That's the great rabbi that day taught us how to do our Bible devotion. Don't rush through. Take your time. Now, and then suddenly there was a change of order. If you discover in verse 44, He said, those are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now the order changed. It started with Moses. Then He jumped to prophets. Then He ended up in Psalms. Notice, this is what Jesus said. By the way, also include topical studies. Look at Jesus. It was a comprehensive Bible devotion plan. So Jesus said we must include all this if you want to know everything about me. Amen? Now, the Bible say that the commandments is a lamp and the law is light. Now, light can go many places. In fact, light in the universe went from galaxy to galaxy and finally entered into planet Earth. It traveled eons of time, traveled uncountable miles and kilometers. It travels. But you know something? For the law, which is light, to travel from our eyes to our mind and to our hearts takes a long time, even longer than how they travel from one Milky Way to the next Milky Way. Because it takes a long time to enter our coconut head. The thick cranium skull is too thick. So therefore, if we really say we want to fellowship around His Word, we need what we call 3 levels of penetration. First level of penetration is found in verse 45. He says, then He opened their understanding. The word understanding there is the word nous. The word news is defined by the Greeks as the conscious part of our mind, or we call the intellectual faculty, or the intellect. And then look also in verse 38. He said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? He said, why do thoughts? What kind of a thought pattern? He used another Greek word, and he used the word dialogismos. Dialogismos, logis, talks about logic. Talks about the logical faculty of the mind. So in other words, the first penetration of the word, it must reach our intellect. It must touch our logical function of our mind, that we can find it reasonable to be accepted. That's the first level of penetration. Then there was a second level of penetration. If you look with me in verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? The word known is a different Greek word. It is used the word ginosko. Ginosko. But also look with me at verse 35. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Again, the word known is the word ginosko. Ginosko. Now, here, verse 18 and verse 35 give us the two different meaning concerning the word ginosko. The word ginosko generally means knowledge, understanding. In other words, it talks about the normal level of understanding. So therefore, verse 18 says, we don't understand, we don't know you. But there was another meaning for ginosko in the Greek. It is the word to perceive or knowing by an experience. To perceive, it's a perception, or to know something by an experience. Therefore, in verse 35, through the breaking of bread, through that experience of the communion, they got to know him. It was an experience. It was another different level. It was ginosko, at the deeper level of an experience. So that's ginosko. Then there's another third level, and that is found in verse 16. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. It's the word epigenosko. In verse 31, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Again, use the word epigenosko. Second level, we use the word genosko. Third level, you add the word epi in front as a prefix, which means fully comprehend, full understanding, full knowledge about a particular subject. In other words, the third level of penetration, you enter into a level that you know that you know that you know that you know. You need no further explanation. This is the three level of penetration when we begin to fellowship among His Word. Not only it must touch our news, not only it must touch our dialogismos, not only it must touch our ginosko, we must have an experience. Even when we embrace the Word, we must let the Word bring us into an experience, but also we enter into what we call epigenosko, full understanding. How can we go from news into epigenosko? There is a process. And tonight, if you go through this process, I believe we can enter into that understanding. I call it the five processes of squeezing God's Word. You know, when you squeeze a sugar cane, you got the juice out of the cane. But when you squeeze God's Word, what is it? The living water, the living revelation will come out and touch your news, touch your ginosko, and touch your epigenosko. So these are the five processes that if you go through, I believe we have a detailed understanding on how we can fellowship with His Word, which is also an important and vital aspect of intimacy with Christ. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if you fellowship with the Word, you are actually fellowshipping with the living Christ. Amen? The first area is what we call reading the Bible. There's a lot of scriptures that says about that, as Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 19, Isaiah 34 verse 6, Jeremiah chapter 36 verse 6, Matthew chapter 12 verse 3 and 5, 19, 4, 21, 16, chapter 42, 22 verse 31, Colossians 4, 16, 1 Thessalonians 5, 27, 2 Corinthians 3, 14, 1 Timothy 4, 13. God, through the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, especially Apostle Paul, advocate us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he say, give full attention to reading until I come and visit you. A lot of people, when they read the Bible, they read it silently, as if they are reading it in a graveyard where there's no noise. But the Bible advocate speaking it aloud to yourself. That's why in the synagogue, even today in Israel, where the rabbi, when they communicate with the students, they call it the oral tradition. Where they begin to speak and articulate and vocalize what they have learned through the centuries. And they make the students stand up to similarly vocalize what they have memorized. Therefore, it's very important that we have what we call Bible reading. We read the Bible out loud to ourselves. But most people don't read the Bible, right? Secondly, the second process is what I call study the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Now, in order to study the Bible, we must have tools. Now, for here, if you love to scan through different libraries and different bookshops, there are certain recommended scholars that you can go through to in order to intensify your study. Like, for example, C.H. McIntosh, not your Apple computer, right? C.H. McIntosh, Matthew Henry, or Geeky. Geeky that was printed in 1898. Or modern day, we love to read what we call the Vine's Expository Dictionary. Give an example, why do we need to study the Bible? Can I ask you a question? If I were to sound out this word to you, the word redeem, what is your general understanding of this simple yet familiar phrase called redeem? What comes to your mind? Well, there's a sister just voiced out, you know, brought back, you paid a price to buy back something, is to make a payment, a costly payment. Well, that is very true. But you know, the Vine Expository Dictionary gives us a further light on this. He says this, to set free from physical bondage, to be healthy, healing. In other words, according to the scholar Vine, redeem or redemption involve also not only the redemption of our spirit, of our soul, but also of our physical body. That is redemption. In other words, redemption is comprehensive. It goes on to say, what is redemption or redeem? He said, to set you free from self-will to do God's will. Isn't that interesting? The word redeem means to set you free from self-will to do God's will. God's redemption is to make you free from selfishness, to live a selfless life, in order that you fully fulfill God's will. That's redeem. He said, oh, I know. Well, if that is the understanding, why don't I give you a more difficult one? You know, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like an apples of gold in frames of silver, remember? What does the word, a word fitly spoken means? Oh, I'm a linguistic scholar. I understand English grammar. I understand what you mean. A word fitly for spoken is simple. Sub-sub-soy. It's easy, no? Because in the Hebrew, you know what it actually means? It means that the words were spoken upon his wheels. Now the word wheels talks about the two stones that they fixed together to become the potter's wheel. It talks about a potter molding the clay. In other words, a word that is fitly spoken speaks about something that has been molded and shaped carefully. In other words, you are carefully choosing the right word to speak after much movement around the wheel, much revolving in your mind. You don't speak anyhow. You don't speak in an impulsive way. You roll it in your mind like a wheel, round and round. You think it over. Finally, you say, this is the word that I speak. It's like you are on the potter's wheel, moving around in complete revolution. Study the Bible. Then finally, the third process is then what we call meditation on God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. Meditation is such an important art that 400 years ago, the Puritan movement, those who believe in the pure things of God, the pure gospel, 400 years ago, you know, scholars used to define meditation as a very refined and important art. Let me give you an example. What do they feel concerning this art of meditation? Stephen Connacht, he says this: meditation is accustom yourself to a serious meditation every morning. Fresh airing our soul in heaven will engender in us a purer spirit and nobler thoughts. A morning seasoning will secure us for all the day. The thoughts of God were the first visitors that David had in the morning. He quotes Psalms 139, 17 and 18. God and his heart met together as soon as he was awakened and kept company all the day after. That's how they thought about meditation. And you know how they understand and crystallize their understanding of meditation? And this is what George Sweetnock say: our design in meditation must be rather to cleanse our hearts than to clear our minds. That's the objective. Is that meditation of God's Word must not only touch our mind, but reach into our heart and have a spring cleaning of the chambers of our hearts. That's what it means. But look at what Thomas Melton say: we do not meditate that we may rest in contemplation, but in order to obedience. In other words, he say the ultimate pursuit of meditation is that we will end up becoming obedient towards all of God's will in our life. Meditation. Then we go on to the fourth process of squeezing God's Word to get the best nutrients for our soul, is what I call contemplation. We call it self-reflection. We call it self-examination. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And finally, the fifth and the end of the process is what I call practice. You do what the Bible tells you to do. Practice. You know the word doctrine? You know how people define the word doctrine? He say, in order to understand this word doctrine, all you have to do is to understand the first two letters of this word. D-O. Do. Doctrine is for you to do. Psalms 111 verse 10 say, to those that do his commandments will have understanding. These are the five processes of how we can really understand on how we can journey on our way to fellowship with His Word. You say, why? You know, recently we were discussing of how we can have new water supply in Singapore. And now they come up with what we call the new water. Because they go through the filtration and the distillation. And finally, you know, this reclaimed water mixed with the reservoir water. And then finally can give it to us to drink. It's a safe measure. It was out in the papers today, right? New water. Now, this five process is like what the Singapore government is doing. Firstly, we have reading the Bible is deposit.
When the Word of God is deposited in you, what we gather, not the reclaimed water, we get what we call knowledge. First, we get the data. Second, study. Study is to allow the water to settle in the reservoir of our mind. We call it sediment. When it settles in us, with the water pressure coming in, we receive what we call insights. And then finally, we go through the third process, is called meditation. We call it the filtration. Filtering through our mind that we may understand wisdom. And finally, the fourth process is what is called distillation. Finally, all through the different process of the coarse stones and the sands and the particles and on the screen, in order for the pure water to drip through, it's called distillation. Or we call it contemplation. Only the pure remain in the deepest part of our soul. We only contemplate on the pure things of God. And then finally, the practice, we call it pure drinking water, where we have the nourishment of God's Word. After distillation, it is safe for us to drink, safe for us to partake. Amen? Now, with all this understanding, you know, there's a scripture that all of us are familiar. It's Psalms 119, verse 130. He says, "The entrance of the Word giveth light, and it gives understanding to the simple." You remember? Now, notice it says, "The entrance of the Word gives light." That's now we read the first scripture, Proverbs 6:23. He says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." And now in Psalms, he says, "The entrance of the Word gives light." In other words, if we ever want to benefit from God's Word, we must have an entrance. We must have an entrance for the Word to come in, right? You know what the word entrance, pe'ach, P-E-T-H-A-C-H, pe'ach means to open the gates. To open something, or to open the gates. What gates? The Old Testament is the left side of the gate. The New Testament is the right side of the gate. So to open the gate is to open up the entire Bible. You know the two flaps of the Bible? You open up, it's like a gate. You know? And you open up the gates. You say, where do you have opening up the gates? Well, why don't you turn with me tonight to Proverbs chapter 8. The book of Proverbs chapter 8. Now, Luke 24 is going to cover in more than two parts. Tonight is only part one, alright? Proverbs chapter 8, and look at verse 32. "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching me daily at my gates." The entrance or the gates of my word giveth light. The entrance, the gates there. "Daily at my gates, watching at the post of my door." In those days in Jerusalem, the door talks about the whole gate itself. The left and the right compartments must be opened up. In other words, if we want to really know how to fellowship in the word, firstly, we must learn to hear God's word. The modern technology has given us the convenience on how we can refine the art of hearing. We have cassette recorder, we have CD, now we have MP3. We must learn to hear God's word through modern gadgets. Hear me. Then he can say, "Watching daily at my gates, observe what you hear, and waiting at the post of my door." In other words, it must also involve hearing and praying. What you hear at the gate, what you hear at the Bible, you must convert it also into prayer. Amen? Now, you know, meditation involves your mouth. Not only involve your mouth, it involves different modes of action. For example, in order to meditate God's word, you must learn to vocalize or speak it out. I call it confession of God's word. And then secondly, how to meditate involving your mouth? You begin to sing the scriptures. You convert it into a song. Thirdly, you convert it into a prayer. Fourthly, you convert it into a proclamation. You decree something. And fifthly, you convert it into a prophecy. So there are many ways we can utilize our mouth to declare His word. Amen? Now, and it says, for whosoever find me, find a life and obtain favor of the Lord. You know something? A lot of people are running to and fro for favor, for success in life, and they do not know. He said, if you can find me within the gates, go right into the gates, enter into the door, inside is me, and if you can find Christ, you will find favor and obtain life from the Lord. Then he says in verse 36, whoever don't like me, you wrong your soul, and you hate me, you will love death. In other words, you will live a premature life. Amen? Proverbs chapter 8, we just read from verse 32 to verse 36, is what we call the what. What is meditation? Meditation simply means to hear, to watch, and to wait, and to love Him. Loving His Word. Having delight in His Word. That is meditation. Then we want to know how to meditate. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 to verse 22, give us the how or the method. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Can you imagine God's word is like a father and a mother talking to you? You know what is filial piety? Filial piety is obey what your father and your mother instruct you, right? And God says, this word is like your parents. Quiet, quiet, huh? Obey me, and you will live long on the face of this earth. Amen? It says, bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. In other words, be obedient. The neck always speaks about submission. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleep, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. In other words, during your waking hours, you must spend time in the Word. During your sleeping hours, you must also embrace God's Word. And in the night hours, He will minister to you. And when you wake up, you have a Word that will guide you. In other words, fellowshipping with the Word involved throughout our whole waking hours. Every morning, afternoon, evening, while we are awake, we should be spending fellowshipping time with the Lord. Very interesting, in the Hebrew text, in one of the ancient Hebrew texts, you know, it started off in verse 20, then in verse 21, then it jumped to what? 23, then it jumped back to 22. And that's the reason why I understand. How can the Word lead us? How can the Word minister to us? How can the Word talk to us and give us a rhema? Many people are struggling. And then finally, in one of the Hebrew texts, I found out that it started off in verse 20, verse 21, it jumps to verse 23, and jump back to verse 22. In other words, in order for verse 22 to help you, you must apply verse 23 first. That's why in the Moffat translation, they printed it in this order, the Moffat translation version. Amen? Now, you know what it means? In order for the Word to lead you, in order for the Word to talk to you, you must apply verse 23. So what was verse 23 that we just read? Let me read to you from the Living Bible. For the advice is a beam of light directed into the dark corners of your mind to warn you of danger and to give you a good life. You want a good life? You must take their advice. Papa, Mama's advice is good for your soul. And this verse in the Moffat translation says, for their beating, if you obey them, will throw light upon your life. That direction will enlighten you, and to be trained thus is the way to live. You know how we live our Christian life? He said, first of all, you must obey Him. Take direction from them. Let them enlighten you. Let them train you. This is the way to live. You know the word law in Proverbs 6:23 that we just read? The law is light. Now the law in the Hebrew is the word Torah. Torah means teaching, instructional teaching and counsel. But you know the word Torah in the Hebrew also means direction. And that's what exactly it was printed in the ancient Hebrew text. It says, their direction will enlighten you. God's word always gives direction. If you read the Bible and you find that, Pastor, I'm confused about divine guidance. I don't know whether the Lord wants me to do this thing or do that thing. It's because you set yourself apart from the Word. The direction of the law always throw light upon your path. It will tell you what you need to do. Therefore, if you want to move prophetically in the ways of God, you must embrace God's Word. That is very important. That's the what, there is the how, but you must also know the where. Where is the where? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to verse 23. My son, attend to my words, incline thy ears unto my saying, let them not depart from thy eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, where you must deposit and work it out, it must be in the arena of your heart, not your mind. A lot of people go for Bible study, they want to enlarge their capacity to know. But God says, God's Word must reach the final destination, which is your heart. Amen? Then you have the results. That is found in Proverbs chapter 2 and Proverbs chapter 3. Talks about the results and the benefits of spending time in God's Word. What is the benefit of spending time fellowshipping with the Word of God? He says, the law will give you light. Can I ask you a question? What is light? If you now ask a Jew, if there is a Jew in our midst, or, the word light means or, if you ask a Jew, what is the benefit of receiving light from God's Word? He will say, all have seven benefits. What is the benefits? Firstly, you receive life. Job chapter 33, verse 30, Psalms 56, verse 13. Secondly, light imparts salvation. Psalms 27, verse 1. You touch life, you obtain salvation. Thirdly, you receive prosperity in life. I know some don't like it. Job 29, verse 3. Psalms 36, verse 9, Isaiah 58, verse 8. And then he goes on to say, light imparts to us wisdom. Psalms 119, verse 98. It broadens our mind, gives us a wise mind. Fifthly, it gives us a sense of justice. We know what is right and what is wrong. Psalms 119, verse 117 to 120. Or you see, the book of Psalms 7, 9, and 10, it talks about justice. And then, light imparts to us joy. Esther chapter 8 verse 16. You know, when you have God's Word, it must bring joy to your soul. And light gives us the eternal instruction of Jehovah. Psalms 19 verse 8. Psalms 119 verse 105, 130. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 23. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 1. In other words, light brings all these benefits to us. It brings joy. It brings life. It brings salvation. It brings prosperity. It brings wisdom. It brings you life. It brings cheerfulness into your soul. It makes you a wise man. You need everything that you need in this life. He said, my word brings that light to you. It's a comprehensive benefits, fringe benefits to all of our soul. The question is, how do we receive light? We have said so much. How do we have light in order to receive all these seven different kinds of benefits? You remember in Luke chapter 24? Luke chapter 24, I want to refer back to Luke 24 again. Luke 24 in verse 31. And their eyes were open and they knew him. Verse 32, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us? By the way, while he opened to us the scriptures. That's how light brings the maximum benefits to us. When you understand how to allow, there is an aperture and an opening of your soul to Him. The word open in verse 31 and verse 32 is the word dianogo. Dianogo means what? To be thoroughly open. Now Psalms 119, 130 says, the opening of the gates give light. But here in Luke 24, it says, in order to receive maximum light, you must be fully and thoroughly open to Him. Verse 31 talks about the anointing upon opens our faculty. The anointing came. The eyes were open. They knew him. But verse 32, he talks about something goes inside their heart. Their heart burns. And they say, how he opened up the scripture to us. That is the anointing within. There are the two ways of how scriptures are open to us. And without the anointing upon and the anointing within, in other words, without the illumination of the Holy Spirit and the enlightenment of the human spirit, there is no light. If there is no light, you can spend all your life reading the scriptures. You have no benefits. You read through and you find reading the Bible is boring. Until you have dia no go. How do you have dia no go? There was a man when he was 20 over years old, Watchman Nee. He wrote a book on how to capture the light. And he used a camera. He said in order for the camera to capture a certain picture and translate it and imprint it onto the film, he said that there must be holding power. You must be able to hold the light long enough for it to be impressed upon the film. The holding of the light. In other words, what Watchman Nee says is that if the Word of God is like a fleeting thought that goes through our mind, like a MRT train, very fast go through, nothing penetrate, no light. You must be able to hold the light, keep it there long enough for it to enter in and impart the seven benefits of the divine light. So how do we hold the light? Just now we read in Proverbs 4 verse 21. He said, keep them in the midst of your heart. The word keep there is the word shama. Shama means to have a hedge, surround it, protect it like a gate. You cover it like a sheepfold and say, no, this is my territory, don't enter. No trespassers. You keep it to yourself by a demarcation border. But verse 23 say, keep thy heart with all diligence. It's another word. It's the word nasa. Nasa means to protect, to guard it. Like a soldier guarding something. And now you must protect and preserve what you have. Whatever you read in the morning, you must have shama, protect, and natsa, preserve. If you don't hold it light in your mind long enough, it produces nothing. What do I mean by this? It's like this. When you read the Bible, have you noticed in the morning, suddenly you feel, hey, I know, hey, I've never seen this before. Suddenly you get excited. You say, hey, this is revelation. Have you noticed that? We call it a glimpse of flash of illumination. It comes so fast. You get so excited. You say, hey, I got a revelation. And you're so happy. And then next day, gone. Because you have never captured that light, hold it long enough for it to imprint it on the film of your soul. So how do you do it? That is, from light to become something substantial, I call it life. From light to become life, we learn to capture it by what we call love. You got a revelation, you got an understanding that, wow, that is the rhema for the day, you enjoy it, you know how you keep it? You keep it by loving it. You nurture it like a nurse, like a doctor, nursing a young infant. Oh, baby, oh, he's very fragile, and you give him a bottle of milk, you change the diaper, you look after it very tenderly, like a fragile thing, and you hold it there, hold it where? In the basket of your mind, rock it, oh, baby, and you hold it there. That's how you capture it. If you don't capture it, you know what happens? You know why you must capture the light, you must hold the light long enough? You remember Jesus one day comes like a farmer. He say, I am like a farmer scattering seed. And now for the seed to grow to become a plant and to become a tree, what will grow inside beneath the soil? Roots. Many people have seeds. The seeds drop in their mind. We get happy and tomorrow the seed gone. We never nurture the seed, hold the seed in the soil of our heart long enough for the seed to take roots and secure a residential place in our soul, and therefore nothing, no bearing of fruits. The seed remain a seed, never grow to be a plant. A seed remain a seed, never becomes a tree. Therefore there's no fruits, therefore there's no light, there's no impartation. And then, oh, there's a lot to share. I will share something like this now. From light, to hold it by loving that word and translating into life. That nurturing process is called love. What is love? Psalms 119 verse 11. It says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." A lot of people thought, "Oh, I hid means hide something." Yes, in the Hebrew it means subhid. Subhid means to hide something in a secret place. But subhid also means another word is the word esteem. To love, have a great delight towards it. Job chapter 23 verse 12 says, "I esteem your word more than all the necessary food." In other words, you must love the word. When you love something, do you let go? You know, you hold on to it. And when you hold on long enough, it will come to pass. It will take roots in your life, imparting light and life. Now, Saint Bernard, an old ancient monk, he made a prayer that have a long-lasting effect for several hundred years. And the Puritan writer bring it up again. And that prayer was this: "O Lord, let me not leave Thee without Thee. O Lord, let me not leave Thee without Thee." In other words, let us never leave this word without having a portion of Christ lingering in our soul. When we leave the word, we must have a sense that we have talked with Christ, and He has talked with me. And when I leave, I know He has spoken to me. How do I do it? When you take God's word, alright, that is in the morning. In the morning, you took it in. That is what we call the deposit, reading through the Bible. And then in the afternoon, you begin to find time to read through the scripture, study it. You know? And then in the evening, you begin to meditate and you go to sleep. And when you go to sleep, you begin to hold that revelation in your mind. You hold it until the next morning. The next morning when you wake up, you may have a dream about it. When you wake up, the first conscious thought was that word that you thought of last night before you end your day. When you begin to wake up in the morning, that revelation is what I call the birthing of the revelation. And you begin to continue that revelation the next day, and the day, and the day. One revelation, one spiritual exercise, normally takes you minimum 3 days to a week. If you don't go through this process, and you hurriedly through the Bible, you get nothing. Sometimes, one scripture for me may take over 2 weeks. Like for example, now I'm going through Luke 24. I've been going through for the past more than 2 weeks. I just hold it there. And I come back, and the Lord will not refuse to let me go. And it gives me more insight, and more insight. And that's what you must do in the morning. You hold it there, you go throughout the whole day, sleep with it. The next day, continue with it, and continue, and continue. Work on it. And finally, you get the results. And finally, the last thing on how to have the maximum benefits, how to be open to the Lord, is when the word becomes a commandment. He says, "My commandment is a lamp, and my law is light." When you begin to obey, submit yourself in obedience to the word, it will be like a lamp to you. When you obey the law, it will become a light to you. And he says this, "And the reproofs of instructions are the way of life," until you learn to allow the word to bring in corrective rebukes. When the word rebukes you and corrects you, and you're open to change, you will enter into the way of life. If the word is so gentle, so nice, never scold you, never correct you, and your conscience is always not prick, you have not entered into the way of life. Because the word has not become a speaking word. When the word becomes a speaking word, there will be reproofs of instruction. And that reproofs of instruction will be light that say, "This is the way. That, do not move in. That's a crooked and unrighteous way." Amen. And when that happens, you will always find the way of life. This morning, at about 10 o'clock, someone called me from Taiwan and says that there was a guarantor for a multinational company, a well-known movie industry company. If I mention the name, everybody knows. And he became the guarantor for that company for US $6.2 million. And now the company collapsed. And they ran away, left him. So they called me in the morning, "What shall I do?" And he said, "Please answer me within a few days or else something major will happen." So I went back to the Lord and I began to love the Lord. And I saw a light. I saw a light came in. And it was from Psalms. And I begin to hold it in my mind, and I begin to love the Lord, and I begin to worship Him, and I begin to spend the time reading the Bible, going through Psalm, and suddenly I have a quickening, and it flashes Psalm 3, and I begin to hold that revelation, capture it, and go through, suddenly, in the early afternoon, it was the headline of Psalm 3. A Psalm of David when he fled from Solomon, from Absalom. And the word fled. Flee, run. And I call him in the afternoon at 3 plus. And I say, God say, this is the revelation. You have it now. Prepare for action. He say, how come you give me the right word? Because 2 days ago, during I washed my face before I slept, the Lord gave me the word fled. And this morning, the Lord gave me Psalms 11 verse 1, flee as a bird. And you gave me now Psalms 3 headline, when he fled from Absalom. I say, that's the word. And he said, thank you, brother. And he cried on the phone. You know, we couldn't sleep for the past 2 days. And you give us an answer now. And we will take it. Hallelujah. God's word is like a lamp that gives us light. And it shows us the way of life. Amen? Because of time, we cannot dwell much. But I pray that when we come to God's word, we say, Lord, you are my daddy. You are my mommy. You can command me. You can authorize me. You can scold me. And I'm your child. I will listen. And when you come with such a childlike attitude, the reproofs of instruction will always lead you into the way of life.